Nellie and I got married, we didn't know we were going to be in the ministry. I had been saved. I got saved August 17th, 1952. She grew up in the church. And I might tell that story this week, because your church membership doesn't save you. You don't go to heaven because you're a member of a Baptist church. You go to heaven because you've been born again. Now, you listening to me? You go to heaven because you come to Jesus. And you tell him, I'm not worthy, but I'm thankful you loved me. You love me enough to shed your blood on Calvary's cross for my sins. And you, in simple childlike faith, reach out and you accept Jesus as your Savior. Isn't that wonderful? That is so blessed. And we got married, and I was spent eight and a half years with Southern Bell Telephone Company. I was building a career. My goal in life was to make money and to have a lot of what I didn't have as a young lad growing up. Grew up in a good home. Good mom, good dad weren't saved at that time. But that was my goal, and I was moving right along. Because in 1960, when you brought home a two-week paycheck and over $1,000 take-home pay, you were making pretty good money. Had a new home, new car, beautiful wife, three children. And I was faithful. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Deacon, led the choir, Sunday school superintendent. God was blessing our church in a wonderful way, First Baptist Church of Westwood Lake in Miami, Florida. Dr. Gokenauer, incidentally, my preacher, Brother Jerry, he spent 45 years at First Baptist Church of Westwood Lake. I just flew down four years ago now and preached his 45th anniversary when he retired finally. And I was faithful. Chairman of the building committee, built a new auditorium. But a Bible conference 1960 in the month of February, the power of God fell on that church. And five couples walked down an aisle in that Bible conference and gave their life to full-time service. 27 people left that church that fall to go off to prepare for the ministry. Ellie and I were one of the five. There were five men, five women, made 10. It was 17 kids. We took three with us. The Waters family, the Darwicks, they spent 30 years in Guatemala, in Central America, as missionaries. Dave and Besta Rayner, they had four kids, I think it was, if I remember right. Don and Betty Grandstaff. Don and Betty, they spent several years in Anguilla, down in the Caribbean, as missionaries. He was from a little town called Princeton, Kentucky, and had come to Miami. He also, incidentally, worked for the phone company. But I've got to be honest and say this morning. My ministry wouldn't have been what it is today if it hadn't been for my bride. Because when you announce that God's calling you to preach and you're going to sell your home and you're going to leave your mom and your dad and you're going to go 800 miles away and your dad's an invalid, and you're the only child, that's not easy. But she never said one negative thought, one negative word about what we were going to do. When I told her mom, her dad died, incidentally, when we were in college. And when I told her mom, we were going to Minnesota build a work up there. She was heartbroken. She looked at me and she said, "You might as well go to Africa." I wanted to say, "I wish I could." But I didn't dare do that. Otherwise, I knew I wouldn't be making it to Minnesota. My wife would be a widow with four children at that time. But it's amazing, though, what God does. And you know, I've been watching y'all this morning. And incidentally, anytime there's a song leader as big as yours, all he's going to have to do to me is this, and I'm listening real, real, real careful. Because he could play on my football team any day he wants to. I played football. And I got bad memories of linebackers that look exactly like him. Because when that movable object reaches and hits that immovable object, it hurts. Real bad. And you don't want to cry, but you wish you could. Yeah, he'd make a good tackle. But I'm looking forward to the week, preacher. I really am. Because I've been watching you. And you know, you're just not sitting in church today. You're here looking for God to do something, aren't you? It's so evident. You're singing. Your smiles. You're here to do business with God this week. And that's exciting to be in a church, Chris, like that. Because you know, some of them are deader than 4 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it is tough. It is tough. But not you folks. Man, you're singing. You're sitting there. You're watching. You're listening. Now, here's what I'm praying you're going to say. Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. Use your word, God, to do something in my life. Fellas, listen. You don't know what God could do with your lives. You make a good tackle, too. But you don't know what God could do with you. There's kids that we've got from Rosemont that are in the ministry today, and they were just like you guys one day. Just exactly like you guys. And today, God's got his hand on them. He's blessing them. They're being used of God. It's just thrilling to see what the Lord's doing. Some of you young ladies, I know you're not thinking about getting married yet, but one day your daddy's going to wish you weren't, and you are. But you don't know what God's going to do with you. And let me tell you something. You ask Miss Cheryl. There's nothing like being married to a preacher. It's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job. But the rewards and the blessings are incredible. They're innumerable. But God, speak to me this morning. God, do something in my life this preaching conference that'll bring honor and glory and praise to you. That Jasonville, Indiana will know that God's alive and well in 2009. Pray that with me these few days I'll be here with you. Would you do that? Okay? Good. Take your Bibles then and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And with two preachers, I want you to know I'm not going to be preaching long. I'll give you the outline. We'll put some truth to the outline from the Word of God, and we'll let God then work in hearts and lives. But I know this much, Pastor. I know if Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to abound in the work of the Lord in the year 2009, and 2010, and 11, and 12, if Jesus tarries his coming, I know that you're going to have to understand that there are truths in the Bible that are undeniable truths that must take place in the lives of the people that are in that church if the church is going to abound in the work of the Lord. And the reason I make that statement is very simple. Most churches today are not abounding in the work of the Lord. And yet we know the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. God will do in the lives of every one of us what he will do in someone else's life if we will yield ourselves and give ourselves to God for his purpose to be accomplished in our lives. He'll do that. See, he might not call you to preach. He might want you to be a Sunday school teacher. We have a man in Rosemont, Minnesota, who has spent 40 years on a bus. His name is Jerry Murphy. Remember the Murphy family, Whittingtons? Jerry Murphy is still captain of a bus for 40 years. Excuse me, he's a welder. He's retired now. But he's a welder. Hasn't been to Bible college. Hasn't been to seminary. But he's a bus captain. And today, he has kids from that bus that are in the ministry. He's got kids from that bus who are in Christian schools teaching. One of them is teaching in our school. He's getting married this summer. Are you ready for this? He's a black boy. Sean McKinney, graduate of Hiles Henderson College. Went to college with no money, but a faith in God, and graduated. And has come back to teach now in his alma mater. And I could go on and on and on and on. But I say all that simply to say, what I'm going to give you this morning, you need to listen to. Because these are biblical principles that I'm simply going to show you from the Word of God that will cause a people to abound in the work of the Lord if the principles are obeyed. And there's no greater church to look at in the Scripture than the church at Thessalonica to see that. So take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture. I'm well aware of the time. So don't worry, your roast is not going to burn. It is not. But I'm well aware of the time. But I want to drive home these principles to start this preaching conference with. Because it's like Pastor said a little bit ago. When you came to the 25th anniversary and you noticed the chart. And a preaching conference is the same way. A preaching conference, you lay the foundation. And then you start building on the foundation. Just like you build a house. Hey, when you build a house, you don't go and put the roof up first, do you? No. You put a foundation in. And that's what a preaching conference is. We put the foundation in. Then we start building the foundation. And we start building. When we come to the end, we got the building. And then we're going to go out and abound in the work of the Lord. That's what it's all about. And that's exactly what he saw on that chart. First 5 years, we didn't have any real exceptional growth. I mean, we weren't running then 2,000 people as we ran our high attendance, 2,065, I think it was, or something. No, that wasn't then. That was back in the teens and the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s. We were building a foundation. Amen. Good. And that's what the church here at Thessalonica is all about. So let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in examples or in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful day. that you've given to us, the day, Lord, that you have made. And God, help us, I pray, to rejoice in it today. Help us these few moments now as we open the Word of God, and as, God, we seek to challenge and to instruct these that you have sent our way this morning in truth that, God, they need to hear, and I need to hear, and our world needs to hear. Help us, Lord, to have ears that will hear and hearts that will be obedient to the leadership of the Spirit of God, and we'll give you the praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Someone said, and probably rightly so, they said that, when Paul went to Thessalonica from Philippi, he went with a sore back, but he went with a sound heart. And that is so true when you study the book here of this church at Thessalonica. And remember, according to Acts chapter number 17, on the first three Sabbaths, he spoke to the Jews. But the Jews wouldn't hear him. So what he did, he turned to the Gentiles. And boy, I'm sure glad he did that. Since I'm a Gentile, I'm sure glad he did it. But he turned to the Gentiles, and they responded. They responded in a wonderful and in a marvelous way. And there's no doubt about it, as you study the, especially the book of Acts and the Gospels there of course, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that these Thessalonians, they were certainly a gracious people, because he praises them and praises them very, very highly. But nevertheless, they were notable, and you must remind yourself of this, because that ties right into what we're going to see these few days that I'm going to be with you. They were very, very notable for their expectation of the Lord. The thing that was motivating them, they realized and they knew and they understood Jesus was coming. And folks, he's coming. And one of the reasons why I think your theme for 209 is so vital and so important in the day and age in which we're living today, I believe very strongly Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Amen. Now, I'm not setting any dates. Oh, Dr. John R. Rice one day was asked the question, when do you think Jesus is coming? And he said, I'm not sure, but I know he's coming. Well, they said, do you understand that he is coming? And he said, absolutely, I understand he's coming. And he said, well, I need a date. He said, well, when do you think he's coming? He said, well, he said, the way I would say it is this. I believe we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. Amen. But Jesus is coming. But when you look at what's taking place in your world, and if you know your Bible, we are a lot closer to the coming of the Lord than a lot of people in this world understand and realize. A lot closer. And I am convinced that trumpet could sound and that angel shout and the dead in Christ rise first, as Paul taught the Thessalonians in that fourth chapter, very, very soon. But I'm not setting any dates. I want you to know that. But I do believe there's motivation there, and I do believe there's instruction there to where we need to see a theme that Blessed Hope Baptist Church has taken for 209 is a biblical theme when you talk about abounding in the work of the Lord. And what I want you to see from the book that we're going to look at this morning, very, very quickly, I just want you to see some simple, basic principles that will show you what those people were, and that as you will embrace those principles, you can become what they were if you are not what they were. Because as you study your book, you'll find that these were a people whom the three cardinal graces were very, very conspicuous. That's one of the things I noticed as I looked across the congregation this morning, as I watched you when you went around and shook hands with each other, as you interacted and watched as your choir sang. And my, what a wonderful song. And incidentally, that's one of the things that your church needs to be more mindful of and needs to continue to do, just what you did this morning. And that is to make much of the blood of Christ, because it's without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it's not whether or not you've got a bloody religion, you've got a biblical religion, and you've got a biblical statement when you make that statement. Because that's what the Bible says. And it's absolutely essential in the day and age that we understand we're supposed to be doing what the Bible says. But they were a people that had accepted and embraced these three cardinal, you know, graces which are found in the Bible. You say, well, what are those three cardinal graces? First of all, there's faith. And you'll see it in the scripture very, very clearly. Look at verse number 8, if you will. And for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. It was their faith. There was faith working. But there was not only faith working, there was also love laboring. Because if you're going to abound in the work of the Lord, you've got to understand there's going to be labor involved. And because there's no pay involved, there is love involved. Because it's the love that will cause you to continue to abound in the work of the Lord. It's the love for lost souls. Let me ask you a question. How many have lost loved ones? Let me see your hands. Hold your hands way up high. Come on, be Baptist now. Don't be Presbyterian on me. Good. All right. I have a lost brother. Can you believe that? Dr. Ed Johnson has a lost brother. One of the reasons that the bride and I have a winter home in Florida is because we're Floridians, of course. We grew up in Florida. So I'm not a snowbird. I'm just a wandering son come home. But one of the reasons we did that was so that I could be closer to Carl and would have opportunities to visit with him and to develop and to witness to him, that he might come to know Christ. Makes good sense, right? Amen. You know what Carl does? He moves, when I get there, he moves to Arizona. Now, what does that tell you? But you know, here's the thing you want to remember there. Except for the grace of God, there goes I. Amen. Right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But you got to remember, love abounding, love abounding. Your love is going to be what causes you to labor for Jesus when you love him. See, when you love those lost people, what is it that has kept Jerry Murphy on a bus for 40 years? He loves those people. He loves them. I mean, this man is now, he's in his late 60s. But he still goes every week, knocking on doors, bringing those children, because he loves them. It's one of the cardinal graces: faith, love, and then hope. Charles Hutton Spurgeon called them. He called them the twin or triple. He said they were triplets of God. Those three cardinal graces. They were very conspicuous. And if you're going to abound in the work of the Lord, those graces have to be conspicuous in the life of a ministry. Because you see, faith without works is dead. You need to understand, James speaks of that very, very clearly. And that's one of the things we need to see today, so that a church may abound in the work of the Lord. So not only though are those three cardinal graces conspicuous, look back here and notice verse number 4. Because he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And goes on and says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. What is he saying there? He's saying very clearly that their salvation was very clear. They knew they were saved. Pastor Jerry said to me, he said, were you both saved as adults? I said, I just got saved at the age of 20. My wife grew up in the church. She was in church the second Sunday she was on earth. I met her at church. She played the piano at church. We got married at church. We went to Minnesota. She joined the church. My wife got saved May of 1975 in church. Grew up in it. Was raised in the church her whole life. Baptist church. Well, when you're from Texas, that's all they got out there is Baptist. They got a few Methodists and Presbyterians scattered around, but What am I saying? I'm simply saying they knew they were saved. Beloved, you are not going to abound in the work of the Lord if you don't have a dead, solid rock foundation that Jesus Christ is your Savior.
Amen.
You got to know that you're saved.
Right. Amen.
It's critical. And if you're sitting here today and you struggle with that, the reason I believe that God has brought this conference for these few days into your life is so that you can get that puppy nailed down. Settled once and for all. That you know Jesus Christ is Savior. But because if the church is going to abound in the work of the Lord, you've got to have a clear testimony of salvation by faith in Christ. Just that simple. But go back to your Bible, chapter number 1, and let's look at another verse. Because verse number 5, which I just read to you a few moments ago, tells us that they received the word of God in much assurance and with much power. That is amazing when you stop and think about that. Because it is a poor thing to receive the gospel in word only. See, man's word isn't going to mean anything if the power of God is not there. That's where it's all at. And one of the reasons that we have so many churches today that are not abounding in the work of the Lord is simply because we don't have the power of God in the church. The power is not there. That's not to say they don't have talent. That's not to say they don't have, you know, all kind of ability. But that is not what God is going to bless when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. God is going to bless the Word. And the Word, therefore, must be preached in power. Because that's what God is going to bless. And it's one thing to say, I believe. But there the matter just ends. If you believe, the matter doesn't end there. See, if you say, well, yes, I said a moment ago. I said, now, Jesus is coming, and I believe he's coming soon. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right, now, if you believe that, if you really believe that, it's just not going to be the word believe. There's going to be abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yes,
see? That's what's going to motivate you this week to go out and tell that neighbor that Pastor was talking about. Inviting him to come. I invited him 10 times. My sister invited me probably 100 times. She'd wake me up at 9 o'clock in the morning and tell me, oh, would you go to Sunday school with me this morning? Would you go to church with me this morning? A neighbor girl, when she was in the 11th grade, invited my sis to go to Little Bird Road Baptist Church in Miami, Florida. Sis went and got saved. And she got a burden for her older brother, 15 months older than my sister. And she started inviting me to come to church. She'd wake me up at 9 o'clock asking me to go to church with her. I didn't know the sun was up at 9 o'clock in the morning. I'd throw bedroom slippers at her. I'd throw anything I'd get at her. Throw a pillow at her. Go away, leave me alone. Let me sleep. I finally got this smart idea that I'd promise her I'd go. If she'd let me sleep in the morning, I'd go one night with her. And so I said, if you let me sleep, I'll go one night. Well, she stopped waking me up. Praise the Lord. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months, 3 months. We're sitting at the supper table one night. She says to my dad, she says, Dad, when somebody makes you a promise, aren't they supposed to keep it? He looks down and he says, well, absolutely. He says, you know that. And she said, well, your oldest son, he's made me a promise. He didn't keep it. And he said, what's that? Oh, he promised me if I let him sleep in the morning, he'd go to church with me one night. He looked at me and said, did you do that? Yes, sir. He said, well, you'll take care of that this week. And since I like living, I decided that would probably be a wise thing for me to do. And I went to church with her. There's about 150 people in church that night. And that preacher forgot about 149 of them and just, I mean, came after me with a vengeance. He wasn't kind or anything. And I mean, he got big cannons and was just blowing holes through me like you couldn't believe. He said, amen. I said, goodbye. I was out of there. But you know what happened? The word of God got sown in my heart. And I thought, that's the last time I'll ever be in that place. But the word had entered, and I was in big trouble. Weeks went by, and all of a sudden, man, I'm just totally under conviction. So I went back. Night, not getting up at 9 o'clock in the morning. Sun's not up. About 150 people there. Same guy, same preacher. Does the same thing. Forgets about the 149. Starts blowing holes for me again. I thought, man, this guy's crazy. But the Lord just kept working and working and working. August 17, 1952, I said, if I don't walk down this aisle tonight and get saved, I'm going to die. I mean, my old heart was just pounding within me. You talk about conviction. And Ed Johnson became a new creature in Christ. Amen. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. Whew. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank God for a sister that didn't quit. Principle found in the saints at Thessalonica. They kept at it. They understood that matter of power. And what I mean, I think, is we need to learn to receive the gospel. Not because of the fact that it's man that's preaching it, it's the word of God revealed. It's God's word, and God has brought you here for a reason this morning to infiltrate your heart and your life with his word. Amen. He knows you. He created you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. That's why he knows some of you a little better than he knows me. But we must not lose sight of these things when we talk about this abounding in the work of the Lord. See, it's just not words. It's just not programs. It's principles that God gives us here in the book. They lovingly serve God. Verse number 9 tells us that. I read it a minute ago. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But they loved them. They loved them. They were all excited about what God was doing in their life. And then not only that, you look at verse number 10 and look at what verse 10 says. Verse number 10 tells us that They also were enthusiastic, expectant, and looking for that coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10 very clearly tells us that. And I could go on and on and on with principle after principle that you'll find in this one chapter in relationship to this matter of abounding in the work of the Lord. But Paul delighted. He just delighted to see them expecting this coming of the Savior. And that's one of the problems that we have today that I've already made reference to. We have so many today that are in our churches. They claim to be saved. They claim to be born again by the Spirit of the living God. But they are nowhere near looking for the coming of the Savior. And yet we should be. Because if we're going to have a theme abounding in the work of the Lord, what's more important to us, what's more vital to us than seeking to bring other folks to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, bringing them under the sound of the Word of God so they may be saved, so that if Jesus does come tomorrow or does come today we'll have those folks going to heaven with us, not staying behind while we're rejoicing in heaven. Very basic, very simple, very, very elementary. Their testimony, folks, was clear. Their testimony was distinct. And you may be sitting here this morning, you know, and you might be asking that question. Well, why? Why was this testimony so distinct? Why was this testimony so clear? Number one, they had experienced a remarkable conversion. They had gotten saved, and they knew they were saved. They knew it wasn't because of a church membership, or it wasn't because of baptism, or it wasn't because of confirmation, or it wasn't because of communion that they were going to heaven. They knew that they had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then there's also, I think, another truth here that really plays into it, and that's one of the things I saw this morning at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They were people of character. You know, I've noticed something, and I've had now since 2002, up until, 1974, I started traveling. Well, one or two meetings a month I would do, and fly out on Monday, come back on Wednesday, because I had, of course, the ministry and all of that. But since 2002, where I've been traveling now, East Coast to West Coast and North to South, I've been in a lot of churches. And I've noticed something. I've noticed that country, rural churches have more character than city churches. How many are from the city? You lived in a city at one time. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that, Brother Whittington. There seems to be more character than the city churches. And the city churches are oftentimes big churches, but they're filled with people that don't want to abound in the work of the Lord. They want to go there. They go to church. But then they walk out of church. Matter of fact, I could name you churches this morning, city churches, that this morning will have over 1,000 people in them. And on Wednesday night, they won't have 50 in prayer meeting. I can name them. I'm thinking of a church right now in a major city in the United States of America. I could name that church. Probably, I'm not sure about, but there'd be some people here possibly, especially if you went to Bible college or whatever. And you would know the church. And Wednesday night, they'll have maybe 50, 60 people. Not in that big auditorium where they preach today. They have them in a little room down in the lower level. And they'll have a Bible study or something. That's it. America needs to wake up. Our nation is in trouble. Big trouble. Not for this 77-year-old grandfather, but for these young folks. My grandchildren, all 11 of them, I love them. When I stop and think that I've got a granddaughter that's going to be 19 years old in a few months, and if she lives for 40 years and Jesus tarries his coming, she will pay $114,000 on interest alone on money that our government is spending. If ever America needed to wake up that there's a God in heaven, it's today. And beloved, I challenge you, I plead with you, I beg you, take your theme for 2009 and run with it.
Amen.
Run with it for all that you can.
Amen.
Because if ever America needed to find churches that want to abound in the work of the Lord, it's today.
Amen.
It's today.
Amen.
I don't know what God wants to do with your life these next few days, but He does. And I guarantee you, if you'll listen to the Word of God, He'll show you. Let me challenge you to be here tonight, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night. And let's see what God will do.
Amen.
With Blessed Hope Baptist Church as you're abounding in the work of the Lord. I got some ideas. I think you might want to consider this for a chapel and build you a new auditorium. You say, are you crazy? Last time I checked the Bible, God can do above and beyond what we are capable of asking or thinking. Bobby Robertson, his church is out in the middle of nowhere in North Carolina. He'll have 4,000 in church this morning. How about those apples? I mean, you can drive for a mile and think that you're heading into some state forest. And then out there in the middle of nowhere, there's a gospel preaching church. Buses lined up all around. And it's absolutely incredible what Brother Bobby is doing. So you don't know what God might do with you all as you abound in the work of the Lord. Let God speak to your heart this morning. God's been speaking to you. God's been dealing with you young people. God's been dealing with some of you about maybe a Sunday school class, a bus route. God's been dealing you singing in a choir. Going next door this afternoon and knocking on that door and say, you ought to come and listen to this preacher we got at church tonight. He's crazy. That's how I wound up in an independent Baptist church. A guy I work with, Bob Van Horn, I witnessed to Bob every day. One day he came to work and he said, you'll never guess what happened to me this week, Johnny. I said, what happened, Bob? He said, I got saved. I said, where? He said, oh, he said, this little preacher from that new church there in Westwood Lake came by and knocked on my door Saturday and led me to Christ. A couple of months later, he said, you ought to come and hear this evangelist that we got. His name is Dr. Ed Nelson. He wears cowboy boots. I said, you're crazy. No preacher wears cowboy boots. He said, cross my heart and hope to die. He said, he wears cowboy boots. He said, you ought to come. I said, I'm going to come and check him out. And I said, boy, if he doesn't have cowboy boots on, you got trouble. Came to church that night and he had cowboy boots on. I got introduced into independent Baptist churches. Look what God did to me. But as God speaks to you, be obedient. That's the key. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Just a moment, I'm going to have Pastor Jerry come and take the invitation. But just before he comes, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you be willing this morning to simply slip your hand up and say, Pastor Johnson, God's been speaking to my heart this morning, and I just want you to remember my hand in prayer these next few days, that I'll be sensitive to what God wants me to do in this matter of abounding in the work of the Lord. Would you like to just slip your hand up and I might just pray with you about it? God bless your hearts. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to be praying every day. I'm going to be praying. God help those folks. You know their hands. You know who they are. I'm going to be praying for you and with you. And you pray for me. Pray for Brother Chris. Pray for Brother Russ. That this business of abounding in the work of the Lord, it's just not going to be a title. It's just not going to be a theme. It's going to be a reality. It's going to be a reality. Before Pastor comes to pray for us and with us, anyone else, you'd like to slip that hand up real high, quickly now. We got to go. Anyone else? All right, Pastor.
Heavenly Father, you've seen these hands, Lord, and you know the hearts. And Lord, we do ask, God, that there would be a stirring amongst us, Lord, and in us, please. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's power. Thank you for what we've heard. Thank you for the foundation that's being laid. Thank you for these foundational principles that we need to hear. And Lord, I do thank you for Brother Johnson preaching the gospel. And Lord, telling about how his wife got saved. And Lord, how he got saved. And Lord, that same powerful Holy Spirit that brought conviction upon these two and has upon many others in this room, to the point where we finally just surrendered and received you. Now we look back and say, why did we wait? Why did we struggle? Why did we fight it so? There's no greater thing in the world than to be saved. Lord, I thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving, Lord, these preachers. And God, we'd pray if there's one here, one without Christ, Lord, that they'd be saved. And I ask, Lord, that you would give them the courage to step from their seat and go to the nearest aisle, come down here and be saved. And Lord, for Christians, God, oh Lord, maybe we just need to make that trip to an altar and say, God, here we are at the very beginning of a preaching conference. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while on others are calling. Do not pass me by. Help us to be open to what you'd have for us to do. Pray these things in Jesus' name.